Rich. Rich Mullins was headed to a benefit concert. He had done a concert here in Illinois and was headed to another one on September 19th, 1997. Was in a car accident and didn't survive. Rich Mullins just personified to me just a person who just wanted to walk with Jesus. He probably made a lot of money because he sold a lot of records. He had the rights to a lot of things because he wrote music for other people that sold more records than he did. He was single, and he opted to give all the money to the church and allow them to decide what to pay him. And whatever the average salary was for an American that year, that's what he received. The last few years of his life, he lived on a Navajo reservation in the Southwest, living in a hogan, which is a traditional Native American home. Just wanted to live simply as he could. I miss someone like a Rich Mullins, because there was something about him that called me a little closer to Jesus because of how real he was. Father, I pray you speak to us from your word today. I pray that you help us to be honest with you about where we're at. Father, encourage us today. I pray it in your name. Amen. I love that part in the song about the Salvation Army Band, that there's times where we're wrestling with God, we're fighting with different things, we're unhappy, but then grace catches us sideways. We weren't looking for it. Authenticity is like that. There are times where something happens and someone is just real and what they're saying is honest and real. Folks, we live in a world where people are not always honest and real. Ask Brian Williams about that, okay? If you tell the news, you're not supposed to make up stories. If you're a preacher, you can embellish, but you're not supposed to make up stories, okay? We're supposed to be authentic. When we look to politicians, it's the last thing we expect from them is authenticity. But when someone speaks authentically, when they say what's really on their heart, sometimes it just really surprises us. I had a chance to go down to the Chicago Theater this week for a concert. There's an artist who, like Rich Mullins, was born in the 50s in Indiana. And they both wrestled with their faith, both through their music. This one, you probably wouldn't think of right away as somebody who wrestles with his faith. His name's John Mellencamp. Well, as a matter of fact, he used to be Johnny Cougar. That's when he first started out. But they told him that last name, it's too German and too lumpy, I think is what they told him. You've got to change it. So he became Johnny Cougar, which he did not like. Then eventually, he had a little bit of success, so then he was able to morph into John Cougar Mellencamp, and then eventually, he just dropped the cougar altogether, and then he just became John Mellencamp. There's a certain level of authenticity that I really appreciate, because I really think that what he sings, he means. I think what he sings, he means. And you can chronicle just this whole wrestle with his faith. You go back to the song Small Town, which I'm sure a lot of you have heard, and he talks about that small town, Seymour, Indiana, where he grew up and he was taught to fear Jesus. He doesn't say it in a negative way, he doesn't say it in a positive way, he just says that it's there. One of his more recent albums, he has a song saying, Jesus, could you drive me home? Could you bring me back home? Because I've strayed away. And it certainly has a sense of being autobiographical. But he sang a song the other night that just, I wasn't expecting, never heard the song before, and I put some of the words out on Facebook yesterday. Nothing lasts forever. Your best efforts don't always pay. Sometimes you get sick and you don't get better. That's when life is short, even in its longest days. Life is short, even in its longest days. Folks, I appreciate honesty and sincerity and authenticity in artists. That's what I appreciate about Rich Mullins. His story is one of authenticity. And we don't see that a lot in the world. But our relationship with God has to be based on something that's real. And the problem, we've said it before, we talked about hypocrisy some last week. The problem with faith communities is we hold the standard up here, and so we promote in a odd way, in a counterintuitive way, we promote hypocrisy because we say, this is how we're supposed to live. And the danger is when we start pretending that, yeah, I'm there. That was the Pharisees. We can't pretend that we're there. We need to walk in humility. I think that's what humility is all about. I think that's what authenticity is all about. If you have a Bible, you can open up to 2 Samuel chapter 24. I actually meant to talk about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about worship and sacrifice, that they're tied together, that there's an intrinsic link between the two, that you really can't separate worship and sacrifice. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, David had done something he shouldn't have done. A plague had broken out. There's a lot of things I'm not going to try to explain from the passage. But the Ark of the Covenant was not where it was supposed to be. But anyway, here's the story. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, "Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite." So David went up as the Lord had commanded through God. When Arunah looked and saw the king and his men coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Arunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" "To buy your threshing floor," David answered, "so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped." Arunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are my oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. O king, Arunah gives all this to the king." Arunah also said to him, "May the Lord your God accept you." Good guy. The king shows up and he's like, "Look, whatever you need, you're the king. I have utmost respect for you, and I want to contribute. I want to give." But the king replied, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing." There was something inside of David that understood worship costs us something. Any human interaction that's really valuable, when we love someone, we give something of ourselves. David understood, I can't just let somebody else give it to me and then I give it away. He knew that it had to cost him something. You know, there's something about that, this whole thing of that it requires something of us. I can remember when I was younger, I mean, my parents paid for everything. It was just the way it was. I mean, it would have been unheard of when we went to Dog and Suds on Ogden Avenue in 1967. Who remembers Dog and Suds on Ogden Avenue? Yeah, I know. Miss it. Now there's that I place there. It's a fun game to play going on Ogden Avenue. What did that building used to be? But anyway, it would have been crazy if when 1967 we went there and I said, "No, Dad, I got this one." My dad would have been, "Well, no, son, you don't. You don't have any money. And if you did, it came from me anyways. But no, I'll get it." And I always liked, you know, going out. I still have a card that I never had a chance to give to my dad. It's just like, it says, "It's Father's Day. We ought to celebrate." And then you open it up. It's like, "Where are you going to take us, Dad?" It's kind of like, that's kind of the way it is, you know. When you're young, it's like you let Dad pay the bill. But as the years go by, with both my parents, and when I'd get together with them, over the years, it's like I'd start to fight because I wanted to pay. You can't explain it, can you, as an adult, when you want to start paying for your parents? Some of it's just gratitude. Some of it's just saying thank you. Some of it's just saying, you know, I'm a real adult. I did okay, and I want to give back to you. And then in the later stages of both of their lives, I had the opportunity on repeated basis to just always pick up the tab. And you know, the truth behind it was, I realized with both my mother and my father, this might be the last act of kindness I can do for them. I want to do it. Folks, that's what worship is about. That you can do things that bless God. You might put it in an offering envelope as an act of worship. You might say words to God that were hard for you to say. But when we worship God, we give something of ourselves and we do it motivated out of love. Not out of guilt. Not because we have to, but because we want to. And there's such a huge difference. It requires something of us. Well, we've mentioned some of the things that we don't normally talk about at church. I want to look at a psalm this morning, Psalm 73. This one is not actually a psalm of David. David wrote about half of the psalms that we have. But I think there's ample stuff in here that we wouldn't normally sing about in a song, because I think he's pretty honest. Verse 1 of Psalm 73. "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." So he kind of sets the tone up front. It's kind of nice if someone was playing that on, you know, playing piano and singing that. Well, it sounds pretty good. Yeah, God's good, and he blesses those who are pure in heart. "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant." Envy got mentioned a little while ago in that list of nasties that we made. envy. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He acknowledges that he has a wrong attitude. Folks, sometimes if we're going to grow, if we're going to move in a positive direction, we need to acknowledge that we are going in a wrong direction. We need to acknowledge that we have a wrong attitude, usually long before we're going to get the right attitude. They have no struggles, he says. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. I mean, he's getting unrealistic here. He's getting envious of people around him that aren't serving God, that just seem to have everything going their way. They have like perfect bodies, they have nice clothes, they have everything that they need. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves in violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds knows no limits. Now, how does he know about the evil conceits of their minds? Folks, we do this in the church sometime. We talk about how bad people are who aren't with God. Oh, they're so evil. Oh, the evil conceits in their minds. How do we know what's in there? It's a special spiritual gift God gave me. I just know. I know bad stuff about other people. That's not a spiritual gift. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them, and they drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? These are people, he's saying, they do whatever they want to do, and they feel like they'll never give account to a creator. And they seem to be getting away with it. This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Huge envy. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. Well, it sounds good, but it also sounds a whole lot like self-pity. Poor me. I did everything right and everything's going wrong. Something's wrong with this picture. And usually it's the perspective. I always like saying what a pity party is. It's when you want to feel bad for yourself, and if somebody wants to help pull you out of it, you don't even want it. I was just doing fine, feeling sorry for myself. Please, let me wallow here for a little bit longer. And I think that's where Asaph was at. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. Woe is me, he's saying. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand this, this was oppressive to me. We're going to put a comma in it at this point. He is at a point of confusion. And that's another thing that a lot of times in the church we don't mention. Because if you say, you know, I'm experiencing, I don't know how else to say it, but I'm just kind of confused. Now, I've been to church where people say, well, God's not giving you a spirit of confusion, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. And it's true. And you just made me more confused the way you said it to me. Folks, confusion is something that's part of our experience. And we need to acknowledge sometimes that that's what's happening, is that we're confused and that we're not seeing things clearly, and that sometimes we need to ask some people for help. Rich Mullins, I want to share the words to a song that he wrote. I was going to have it play. He recorded an album on a micro cassette, just this little cassette player, in an abandoned church. I believe it was in Kansas. And then he died. And so that was all that was really left, was that his friends got together and they were able to put it into something that sounded a whole lot nicer. The guys that were part of the Ragamuffin Band and friends like Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith. But here's the song that he wrote. It's called Hard to Get. You who live in heaven, hear the prayers of those of us who live on earth, who are afraid of being left by those we love and who get hardened by the hurt. Do you remember when you lived down here, where we all scraped to find the faith to ask for daily bread? Did you forget about us after you had flown away? Well, I memorized every word you said. Sounds like Rich is maybe just a little bit feeling the self-pity there. Still, I'm so scared, I'm holding my breath while you're up there just playing hard to get. You who live in radiance, hear the prayers of those of us who live in skin. We have a love that's not as patient as yours was. Still, we do love now and then. Do Did you ever know loneliness? Did you ever know need? Do you remember just how long a night can get? When you were barely holding on and your friends fall asleep and don't see the blood that's running in your sweat? Will those who mourn be left uncomforted while you're up there just playing hard to get? And I know you bore our sorrows, and I know you feel our pain, and I know it would not hurt any less even if it could be explained. And I know that I'm only lashing out at the one who loves me most. And after I figured this somehow, all I really need to know is if you who live in eternity hear the prayers of those of us who live in time. We can't see what's ahead, and we cannot get free of what we've left behind. I'm reeling from the voices that keep screaming in my ears, all the words of shame and doubt, blame and regret. I can't see how you're leading me unless you've led me here, where I'm lost enough to let myself be led. And so you've been here all along, I guess. It's just your ways, and you are just plain hard to get. Just a very gut-level, honest song about the struggles that he went through. Do you know that Mother Teresa wrestled with doubt? It's chronicled now. She wrote about it. It's in her journals. It's funny, sometimes we look at other people and think, oh, if I could only be like that person, then I really wouldn't have problems. But we all live the same place. You know, one of the things that people have said about my preaching is that I'm down to earth. I don't think I am. It's just where I live. Okay, I live on earth, so that's how I preach. I don't think I'm down to earth. I don't know any other way to preach. We're all in the same place, folks. And we're trying to understand a God who's beyond us at times. And there's a place for mystery in our faith. There are things that we're not going to understand. There's things that I'm never going to be able to understand myself nor explain from this pulpit or to Starbucks or anywhere else. But I know that there's something about when we're real with God. Good things can happen. I remember we were on a mission trip a number of years ago. It was the year, that Heidi and I got married. We went to Phoenix on a youth trip. Had a great group of teenagers. But some of the teenagers, some of them are missionaries now. They're planting churches. And we had some other students that were just kind of starting in this whole church thing. We had a group of 33. It's a huge group. And we'd have these prayer times and we'd have worship times. And at the prayer times, I'd do this thing where I'd just say, okay, could we just lead out one sentence prayers where we'd ask Jesus for something? Just say, Jesus, I need, maybe they'd say patience, whatever it is. I was really doing it because I just wanted some heart-level kinds of responses. And I also felt that there were some students that, you know, they weren't ready to say like some long prayer or whatever, but they could do that, and I knew it would be meaningful for them. Well, the first couple times we did it, we had some great students. One of the things they liked to do was pray these like 5 minutes theologically correct prayers. I mean, the prayers were correct. There was nothing wrong with them, but they were like 5 minutes long. And then it's like one would do one, and then another one would be like, yes, that inspired me to go 7 minutes over here. Well, now you got this young lady over here who's struggling with whatever, and she doesn't feel like she can pray. I had to talk to some of the students and say, I really want to draw out some of the younger ones, some of the newer ones. Can you just kind of hold back? And I'll tell you what, I'll never forget, there were some of those students in that quietness were able to say prayers that were like 7 minutes long but brought tears to my eyes because they were being real. They were saying, Jesus, I need this. Folks, sometimes in church, people can get up and they can say words. And, you know, Jesus told the story about the Pharisee who comes into church. And he prays one way, and he's like, God, I thank you. I'm not like that guy over there. I'll tell you what, that is a really bad way to start a prayer. I'm really grateful I'm not like the guy in the seventh row over there. Don't count, okay? I'm just really glad I'm not like the guy in the seventh row. Okay? But you know what? In Jesus' story, the guy in the seventh row is just pounding his heart. He's like, God, I'm not worthy. Please forgive me. And Jesus said, the person you think was cool with God wasn't. And the guy who just seemed like to not have it all together, he walked away from the temple that day. He was right with God. He was real with God. When I think of real prayer, sometimes there's movies that I think of. It's a Wonderful Life. It's a wonderful movie. George Bailey at that bar, just wringing his hands, and he's just like, God, I'm not a praying man. But he's desperate. and he's crying out to God. I can't guarantee you that everything's going to go wonderful like it did for George Bailey after that. But you know what? We remember that prayer. Why? Because it's authentic, because it's real, because he meant what he was saying. In Isaiah chapter 57, I love this verse. This is one of my favorites. You know, Scripture indicates to us that God kind of lives different places, but this one just puts it so succinctly. For this is what the high and lofty one says, who lives forever, whose name is holy. Well, that's quite the setup. I live in a high and holy place. People are like, yeah, we get that. We know that you're there and we're here. It's kind of like Rich Mullins. You're up there in heaven, but do you hear where I'm at? But here's what he says. But also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God says, yeah, I live in heaven, but when I come to earth, I go to the low places. I go to where people are hurting. I go to where people recognize that the problem isn't society. The problem isn't the economy. The problem isn't the media. That they get what G.K. Chesterton got. The problem is me. And they humble themselves before God, and God says, I show up right there. Authentic worship helps us to sojourn through doubt, through pain, through loss, through confusion. If our worship is real, it's going to help us on this journey back towards God. There's no need to wear a mask with God. But we do it sometimes, and especially in public. I hope you have a private place with God where you can be real with him. Maybe you journal. Maybe you don't want anybody reading your journal. Probably don't. Be honest with God, because you'll be able to go back and see that he heard you. Let's come back to Asaph. I love verse 17. It's the hinge that this psalm turns on. I'm going to comment on a few of the verses after this. What came right before it said, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. He said, I'm just flat out confused. Now I don't get it. I was envious. I was feeling sorry for myself. I was not exactly walking in a way that I was really proud of. I'm so grateful that he gives that to us. And he doesn't just start with the second half of the song, but he gives us the background. He says, till I entered the sanctuary of God. In other words, he said, there's a point where I would have said I was God's guy, but I touched God. I went to the sanctuary of God. I connected with God, and then I understood their final destiny. Then he realized that some of these people that weren't walking with God, they didn't have the brightest future. And what he was seeing was more like a mirage than anything else. I love what Daniel says in the book of Daniel. I've been reading through that. And there's a point where the king wants an interpretation for the dream, and he's like, nobody can do that. No human being can do that. But there's a God in heaven. Folks, I don't know what you're dealing with this week, but there is a God in heaven. And you'd say, but I got problems here on earth. Yeah, but there is a God in heaven who can. Whatever it is you're facing, there is a God in heaven. God gave Daniel the interpretation, brought him through it. Verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Now, there's a memory verse for some people here, isn't it? I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Not too many songs written like that. Do you know what, though? Nebuchadnezzar, because he didn't give glory to God, God humbled him. And for years, he spent as a brute beast. Literally what it speaks of there. Nebuchadnezzar came out of it when he humbled himself, but what he said was, he raised his eyes towards heaven. When he raised his eyes towards heaven, what it says is his sanity was restored. Some of us today would say, I've got this confusion, I've got this, you know, thing that's going on in my life that I'm bewildered. There's just stuff that's oppressive. I don't understand it. Some of you would say, I question my own sanity. Nebuchadnezzar would say, look to heaven. Daniel would say, but there is a God in heaven who can get you through. Let's take a look at a few more of the verses here. Verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Love that verse. Verse 28. But as for me, it was good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Folks, the point of all of this is that God wants to bring us through things. I wish this morning that I had some theological trick, that I had some words that I could share with you so that life wouldn't be difficult, that you wouldn't go through difficult times. The truth is, we are going to go through those things. We need to be honest with God. We need to just say, God, this is where I'm at. I'm struggling with this. I don't like this. Tell him. You know, we have this thing in the church where we have unspoken needs. And I understand sometimes maybe it's better that it stays that way. But try going to a doctor sometime. What brings you here today, Paul? Well, it's unspoken, doctor. I can't share that with you. Heal me. I really can't do that, Paul. Try going to a counselor. What would you like to, I'd like to be better. I'd really like to be better. Talk to me about what you're going through. I can't do that. That's not going to work. So when we talk with God, when we're authentic with him, tell him where you're really at. If you're angry with him, I tell you what, there have been times in my life I've really tried to figure out if that's what I've wrestled with, is being angry with God. At different seasons of my life, I've tried to figure that one out. The end result has been, at every turn, I can see the goodness of God, that no matter what I've walked through, I don't think I've ever really been angry at God. I'm still working on that. Maybe I am. Maybe that's something I need to unroot in my life. But folks, we mask things. We all do. Be real with God. You know, one of the interesting things is that Americans, Philip Yancey has written quite a bit about suffering. And Americans, that's the stumbling block. The thing that Ortberg talked about is that you talk about why a lot of people don't believe in God. It's suffering in the world. That's a huge thing in the developed world. But you go to developing countries like Haiti, and suffering's not the issue because they just accept that that's just the way it is. It's an amazing thing. God gives grace that's sufficient to get through it. Be real with God. I believe you will find him being more real with you, the more real you are with him. And folks, when I think of our community around us, sometimes we kind of play church and we pretend that we're just, everything's great in our world, and I hope everything is great in your world. But if we're going to reach our community, I think we really need to be honest with people and let them know that we struggle with a lot of the same things that they do, but we found a God who's in heaven. And he came to earth, and his name's Jesus, and he spent some time with us. We need to be real with the community around us. Here's just a final question I'd like to ask you. Here's the thing. God knows what's in your heart. He really does. Some of you might be thinking, well, why do I need to tell God? Because he already knows. Do you know what's in your heart? See, that's the question. Do we know what's in our heart? God does. And if we'll sojourn with him, if we'll be honest with him, if we'll be real with him, he's going to help show us some things. We might not be real happy with some of the stuff that's there, but the only way we can really deal with it is to be honest about it. JR, when you come on back up, I'm going to lead us in prayer. We'll do a final song and then dismiss. Heavenly Father, you know what's in our hearts. The amazing thing is that whatever it is, you can deal with it. And you lovingly, kindly want to reach inside of us, bring your healing, bring your grace. Father, some of us have been raised in church traditions where we've almost been encouraged to be hypocritical, to pretend that we're living a lifestyle that we're really not. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be real with you, to have a handful of people that we can be real with. Father, we love you today. Thank you for loving us right where we're at. It's the only place we can grow from. Bless your people today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.